The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're in the series, The Final Acts, and the scripture we've been using for the series is from Revelation 1:19. Write therefore which you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So the book of Revelation covers three periods of time: what took place in the past, what was taking place at that time, and it has we were future, but now it's what's going on in our time, and then also what's going to come up later on. So today we're going to talk about the future home of the bride being the bride of Christ. Now, for those who haven't been here for the previous parts of this series, I would highly recommend you either go to Facebook or go to our website, and you can find videos and audios, which might make it just kind of as a building block. You know, like they were building the temple, I was building the book of Revelation from my perspective. And so there are a lot of things that that I've said in the past. I'll try to bring you up to date as much as I can. But I highly recommend that you go and listen to the previous sermons. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Yeah, okay, thank you, all right. See, one of the things I learned in the seminary, he that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not. So every once in a while you have to toot your own horn. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for providing through the ages this wonderful book, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and that you preserved it, that you provided it for us, that we could have it this day in October in the year 2020. And Father, we realize that it's a spiritual book, as the whole Bible is, and that we won't be able to understand a thing unless your Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So we ask for the revelation and inspiration of your Holy Spirit as we study this morning, and that we would be edified. This is the only book in the Bible that says you'll be blessed from reading it, from hearing it, and from heeding it. So, Lord, we want to do all things. Read it, hear it, and heed it today. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, we've covered a lot of ground. We talked about the judgment of evil. We talked about the love and marriage of the church, the relationship between Christ and the church. We talked about Jesus as being Lord of the church and King of the world. And we talked for 2 weeks about the rescue of believers. That is worth the price of admission. Those two. They were good. I really enjoyed them. So, today we're going to talk about the future home of the bride. This is going to take me at least 2 weeks to get through. So, this will not be the end of this subject. In fact, this is just the beginning of the subject. We're going to examine and look at the bride of Christ and the bride's future home. And so, first thing we're going to talk about is the bride's future home is the eternal reality. Let me stop here for just a minute. This vision of John begins to draw to a close. And we're in what people always refer to. I read the back of the book. This is the back of the book, all right? So in chapter 21, we see the end of time and the beginning of the beginning. Let me say that again for you. We see the end of time in the beginning of the beginning. Time as we know it starts to morph into a different new reality. Remember last week I spoke to you about time is a created thing. Place is a created thing. And we live it within a little rectangle that I drew for you. In the beginning all the way to the end. One day that'll disappear. There'll be no time, and there'll be no more place as we know it, and it'll be in a place called the eternal now. So we see here in the scripture we read that there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new dwelling place called the holy city. It's a place where there's no need for the sun. There's God is the light of the world, and there'll be no reason to have artificial light, because the Lamb himself will be the light. The vision flashes towards the future, but it still speaks in many ways of the present. All right, so it's kind of a transitionary time period that we're going to be studying. The present diminishes into the reality of a new heaven and a new earth. The sea, it says there'll be no more sea. The sea is a euphemism for mankind constantly in motion. We're always changing. And you see the word sea referred to many times in the scriptures as talking about humanity, people as we know them. So the relationship to God transforms. It transforms from the promise of the future to the reality of what's coming up, the eternal now. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride, the church, and you. So Christ is an expecting husband waiting for his bride. It's difficult for us to envision such a relationship. It really is. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that when he talks about how husbands and wives interact with one another and responsibilities and other things. And he said, behold, I show you a mystery, that I'm speaking about the relationship between Christ and the church. So a good place to see the relationship between Christ and the church is in marriage. That intimate relationship where everything is shared, ideas, sort of take your shoes off and put your feet on the table and relax. I always tell young people when I do marriage counseling before they get married, and I tell them, you're going to have the wedding date, whatever that date is, but that's not when your marriage starts. Your marriage starts one day, could be a week, could be a month, could be a year later, when the husband is sitting on a Saturday, usually, watching a ball game. He's in his favorite shirt, probably got holes in it, you know, favorite stains from whatever he was eating. He's got no shoes on. He hadn't shaved. His hair's a mess. And he's watching the ball game. And the wife walks in, and she didn't get all of her makeup off from the previous night, you know. And so she's looking kind of gruffy, and she's got her favorite robe, and maybe the buttons aren't buttoned quite straight. And she walks in, and she looks at him, and he looks at her. That is the beginning of marriage. You know, and all the fanfare and the white lace and all those promises are going into the future. And the relationship begins. That's when you get to really know one another. And so we're in this process of getting to know God. We're kind of like the fresh husband and wife. We're getting to learn and know more about God on a daily basis, our husband and wife relationship. So today we're right on the edge of eternity, grasping to hold on to what we know. And the problem with studying the book of Revelation is that all we know is what we know. And we don't know what we don't know. You got that? All we know is what we know, but we don't know what we don't know. And so when we read some of this, we try to overlay what we know on what we don't know, and we get confused. I am here today to explain away every doubt, every question you've ever had about the book of Revelation. It'll be the explanation according to Morris. And as I tell you all the time, it'll be a lot of some of my opinion, a lot of Dr. Frank Robbins' opinion, a lot of the studying that I've done. And so we'll just see how it goes. So the bride's future home is the eternal reality. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I, and I put it in red for you, it's not quite as easy to read as I thought it would be, I am making everything new. The new reality began with the birth of Jesus Christ, and like an eternal atomic reactor, if you will, it continues to grow geometrically in magnitude at the speed of light and is raised to the power of infinity. Things are moving fast. That's what we're reading about, is moving very, very quickly. Let's back up in history a little bit. An angel showed up and told Mary that she would have a son. They would name him Jesus. He'd be called Emmanuel, means God with us. And beloved, when Jesus showed up, everything changed. I've been trying to tell you that for the last couple of weeks. Stop thinking the old way. The old way will not work. The old way is the law, behavior, trying to be a good Jew, and most of you are not Jewish at all, so that means you're all Gentiles, and you're trying to live under a system that was never designed for you to begin with. And so we live in the new covenant under the rules of a new way of thinking and a new way of living, all right? And much of our confusion has been, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, we've taken all the law and we've put it in a pot, and we've taken the new covenant and put it in a pot, and we've stirred it up, and we drank it, and we're trying to live by it, and we live confused most of the time. The scriptures are not confusing. And when the light dawns on our minds and we begin to see that we're in the new covenant, things begin to make sense to us. We begin to see things. Jesus would speak to the apostles and ask them questions, and they would give a reply. And they were confused most of the time. They were just like us, confused most of the time. And Jesus, you could almost see Jesus at that time just crack his head and said, oh, I don't know. I don't know, guys. You know, this is the way that it is. And he would try to explain to them the way that it really was. Well, he introduced a new concept. One of the great concepts that Jesus introduced was that God being a father. A father takes care of things. A father provides. A father is intimately involved in our lives. Jesus forgave sins and gave people a new beginning. He healed the blind. He allowed the deaf to hear. He let the lame walk. He healed the lepers. He changed things. I think one of the most dramatic illustrations of that is, remember there were some guys who had a buddy who was sick. He was lame. And they were trying to get to Jesus so he could be healed. So these are good friends. These are the kind of friends you want to have. They ripped the ceiling off the building that Jesus was in, let him down with ropes or something right in front of Jesus. Now, you know, this has got to be fun. If somebody did that right now, I would probably be surprised, maybe annoyed. I don't know. I don't know. But Jesus saw this guy and saw his friends, and he said, wow, this is amazing. He said, your sins are forgiven. And what would you say if you just brought your friend to get healed and Jesus said your sins are forgiven? I would have said, excuse me? We don't care about his sins. We want him to walk. All right? And Jesus said, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has the power and the authority to forgive sins, he said to the lame man, rise, pick up your bed and walk. And he got up and he walked. See, things were different. This man from Galilee was introducing a new way where sins could be forgiven. We were having a conversation this past week at a group of Wednesday Warriors, and you might remember Nick was there, where he said, why do people get saved? I mean, why? What what are they looking for? And we puzzled that around, but we came to the conclusion people are looking for peace. This world offers us no peace. But in Christ, when you know your sins are forgiven, when you know you're going to die one day, and you know that you get to be with God, you get to be with those that you love who went on before you, that gives you a sense of peace that you can't find in this world. So Jesus came to forgive sins and give peace, change things. He ended the law. The law no longer existed for believers. He said you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Was one of the illustrations he used. He ushered in the kingdom of God. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, that the millennium began with the incarnation of Jesus. That's when that thousand-year period began. Now, some of you who weren't here, you just probably said, pick up your purse and let's get out of here. That guy just spoke heresy, because we know the millennium doesn't begin until after the Great Tribulation. Well, maybe not. I encourage you to go listen to the previous sermons I spoke about and that in some depth. I'm not going to do it this morning. So Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He claimed to be the resurrection. Remember when he met Mary and Martha that day? And they were talking about the resurrection. And he said, I am the resurrection. So when you receive Christ into your life, you receive resurrection life. Last week we spoke about it in Ephesians. It said, we are now seated with him in the heavenly realm. That's already been done as far as God is concerned. And how can God say that? Because God doesn't live within our rectangle. He visits us in a rectangle, but he lives outside of this thing called time and place. So God was with us in Christ, but he left. He said, it's better for you that I go away. And if I was there, I would have said, excuse me, I don't think that's a good idea, Jesus. You know, you just got murdered. You just rose from the dead. We're pretty happy the way things are. Don't be leaving here. You know, we still got more things to do. He said, no, it's better for you if I go away. He said, just don't do anything until the Holy Spirit shows up. You're talking about blow your mind? You know, I'm trying to stretch you like a rubber band a little bit. Can you imagine what they thought? What is he talking about now? And he left. And they were a nervous wreck. They didn't know what was going to happen next. But on the great day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit showed up like a mighty wind. And God was with us, the church, in a different way than he could ever be with just Jesus here. See, Jesus, nobody's got guns, stones, knives, bricks, or anything to throw at me, all right? But Jesus was limited in that he could only be at one place at one time. Now, he had the ability to move around pretty quickly in his resurrection body. You know, he could show up in a room, but he's limited to be in one place one time. Where is Jesus today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here with us. And the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, all the time, with us. The Spirit lives within us and lives with people around the world. That's amazing. That's a whole new way of understanding God that was being introduced by Jesus in this new covenant. So, it was one man healing people like he did, but now it's millions of people healing millions of people around the world, praying for people, seeing miracles happen. I've seen them in my own life, things that just mind-blowing. When God would heal people of diseases. Now, I haven't had the privilege of seeing it happen every time that I've prayed for someone, but I've seen it enough to know that it's the real deal. It's the real McCoy. So there are millions of people praying around the world. By the way, you say, well, I've never seen anybody healed from a dreaded disease. And my question is, how many people have you prayed for? The more you pray for, the better your odds of seeing somebody get healed, all right? You know, start little, you know, pray for little things like headaches and then work your way up through the food chain. So he was one man going to Samaria. to the lost people. And now it's millions of people leaving everything to travel the world, going to places we've never heard of to bring the gospel. I had a guy that I met many years ago. He was a missionary to Micronesia. He was at the island of Palau. And I asked him, I said, where is that? He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, it is? He said, yeah, it's called the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, that guy had stories to tell that was just amazing. But he left everything to go there. Bob Riles, our own dear Bob Riles, who we pray for frequently, left everything and went to Albania. I was fearful that God was going to send me to someplace I didn't want to go when I was in seminary. And once a month they would have these great missionaries come in. And we would go to chapel services and they would tell what they were doing and what they was going on. They'd always make a plea for people to go. And they would, during the chapel service, they would usually give an invitation for anybody who wanted to go join them in India, China, or wherever. And, I mean, people would get up and walk down and commit to going to be in the mission field. And I was scared that was going to happen to me. I remember one time I was going to chapel service and this guy from China was coming. And I had some of my seminary buds with me. And we were getting in the pew. I put two on one side of me, two on the other side. I said, whatever I do, do not let me out of this pew. You know, because I don't want to go to China. All right? And I didn't. So fortunately, God didn't. God was saving me for you. And I'm glad he was. So they had one man doing miracles. Now we have multitudes of people doing miracles. There was one man being resurrected. And now we have a kingdom of resurrected believers. It was one man chaining Satan, and now it's believers all over the world binding Satan and binding evil. You get a picture of what I'm trying to paint for you? How different it is? Nobody thought about this. Nobody conceived this. Nobody had a better idea and said this is the way it's going to be. There were types and shadows and clues in the Old Testament, but it wasn't a clear, sharp picture. Jesus sharpened the picture for us. And today it's still a little fuzzy for us. You know, we have difficulty grasping it. But these are things that are in the scripture, and so I'm not telling you something that's out of line. The new order replaced the old order. There is no more old covenant for us. There's a new covenant for us. In this new covenant, our tears can be dried up, our families can be restored, sinners can be set free, death can be defeated, and mourning can be replaced with hope. Most of you in this room are old enough to have faced the tragedy of losing a loved one. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a husband, maybe it was a wife, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a child. We've faced that. The Apostle Paul, using New Covenant concepts, said, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. The world without Christ has no hope. But as a believer, we have the hope of knowing that our loved one in Christ is in a place where there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no mourning. And it doesn't remove our mourning, but it makes our mourning something that we can live with. We know we'll see our loved ones again. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and dad. I'm looking forward to seeing my little sister. I'm looking forward to seeing the people from this church who have left and gone on. I want to see Tommy Davenport one more time. I want to hear him say, Pastor, whom Papa Ratio? You know, he was so excited about it. I want to see Joanne. Yes. You know, the list goes on and on. I want to see Rosie again, guys. People who are going, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will see them again because of what is written in this book and the new covenant that we live in that completely replaced the old covenant. The old covenant had no hope. We have hope in the new covenant. But there's more to come than just this earth. It's more than the now that we live in and hope. There's a reality of eternity to come. It's as different as things are for us right now. You think our minds get confused today? Wait till the reality of what I'm about to talk to you about begins to unfold. It gets us even now. It'll be different when Jesus returns and receives us to himself. That's going to be a whole new ball game, as they say. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth that will dwarf anything we've ever imagined. Remember, Paul went to the new heavens, the third heaven, he called it, and he said, whoa, I think he was the first woke person. You know, he woke, and he said, whoa, he said, man, I've seen things that eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. In fact, nobody even thought of it. He said, never even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Beloved, I'm telling you, if you ever get it in your heart, in your mind, of what God has prepared for us, we wouldn't be worried so much about what's going on in this world. Right. We wouldn't be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We'd be more heavenly minded and less earthly good. We have to live here. We have to deal with the things that are around us, elections and, you know, fake news and all the crazy stuff that goes on and nationally and then locally in our own individual lives, the disappointments, the struggles, the sicknesses, and all those things. But they are minuscule compared to that which God has prepared for us. So let's look a little bit about this a little more in depth. The bride's future home is a new relationship. It's a new relationship. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 21. He said to me, this is the angel that was talking to John and revealing this to him. He said, it is done. This is Jesus speaking there, actually. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Then in verse 9, chapter 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We have experienced the kingdom. We rule and reign with Christ today as priests and prophets and all those wonderful things. And as awesome as it is to be with the King and the Lord of all creation. As somebody used to say, it was a comedian from years gone by, said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, there's more to see and there's more to learn. Jesus started it all and he will end it all. He is the beginning and the end. During the COVID, it helped me keep my brain straight, started memorizing scripture again, and memorized the first part of chapter 1 of the book of John. And it says that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, you know that passage of scripture that you know. And I was thinking about this morning when I was getting ready to come to church, and I was kind of rehearsing it in my mind since I reminded myself, when you memorize something, it's good to muse back over it. And I thought about the book of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God. And then I said that, in John, it says, in the beginning, God. And then I thought about the scripture that we're going to talk about today. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He makes all, everything exist and consist in him. That's what's written in the book of Colossians. It says, all things were created by him, for him, and all things exist and consist in him. He is the epicenter of everything. He is all in all. If you learn about Jesus, you've learned everything there is to know as far as history and the new covenant and everything else is concerned. So he began it, and he will end it. We exist, you and I exist, between the beginning and the end. the question most often asked by people is, when will all this end? And the disciples even asked that question. They said, when will all this end? When will all this come to pass that you're telling us about? And I love Jesus' answer. He said, I don't know. I just don't know, guys. He said, nobody knows but my Father in heaven. He didn't tell me, go to work. Just go do what I told you to do and don't be worrying about those things. So we don't worry about it. I don't know when the end comes. I know that it's coming. It may be before we finish this sermon. I don't know. It may be 1,000 years from now or 20,000 years from now. I have no way of knowing. But I know this, that it'll come. And I think God tries to encourage us when he tells us, you know, one day with God's like 1,000 years. So, you know, don't get upset. Just don't get anxious about this. Just cool your jets and just believe and you will see. We remember him as he was at the beginning, and we're looking for him as he'll be at the end. Living a life of victory. You know, quite often the scripture in the book of Revelation talks about those who are victorious. You know who's victorious? Now, let me tell you, the old way of thinking is this. Well, if you fight enough battles and you do enough good things, you'll be victorious. That's the old way of behavior modified thinking. The new way of thinking is we are victorious in Christ. When you have Christ in you, you are by definition victorious. Because the victory he won for us and in us. So don't get confused about that. It's a little nuance. So we are victorious and living a life of victory. We're defeating sin and we inherited life. He did it for us. You know what some of the biggest battles you've lost in your life? In your life is against sin. How many times have you been defeated by sin? You know, I will never do that again. And the next day you do the same stupid thing. When I first got saved, and I used to smoke them cigarettes, little sticky, smoky things. I remember I'd go to church services and the pastor would be preaching about, you know, going to heaven. And I'd hear him say, in my mind, you got to get rid of them cigarettes. And boy, I'd, at the end of the service, he'd give an invitation, people get saved. I'd go down and to the altar and take my pack of cigarettes and I'd crumple them up and I'd leave them there and say, I will never smoke another cigarette for the rest of my life. And it's terrible. I've told you this before. I hate to tell you what I did, but I did in my car to drive home, an old stinky ashtray. If anybody ever smoked, you know what I'm talking about. Stinky ashtray. I'd reach in there and get a stinky old butt out of there. That was three-quarter smoke because I didn't have my cigarettes. I left them at church. And I'd light that thing off the cigarette lighter in the car and smoke it on the way home. I mean, we just don't do very well when it deals with sin. That's why Jesus died for our sins, so we don't have to deal with them. By the way, just a little extra information. I did quit smoking eventually, but I didn't have to quit. It was the day I surrendered to going to the ministry. I was at a youth camp in Folsom, Louisiana with a bunch of kids. And I was fighting God because I didn't feel worthy to be in the ministry. I didn't want to be in the ministry, to be honest. And finally, the hound of heaven tracked me down, threw me on the ground, stood over me and said, you going to do this? I said, okay, I'll give up. I'll just do it. And I had my cigarettes hid in the woods because you couldn't smoke at the camp with the kids being there. Sorry I'm saying this, kids. I'm telling you, it's just the reality of it. And I went in the woods, and I got my pack of cigarettes, and I had just surrendered to serve God for the rest of my life. And I took my cigarettes out, and nobody could see me, and I lit that thing, and you smokers know what I'm talking about. I took a big drag on that cigarette. I was about to inhale it. And I'm telling you, I heard the voice of God say to me, my man, don't smoke. And if you'll put that thing down, you'll never have to pick them up again. And I knew it was God speaking to me. I went, just blew it out of my mouth. I put the cigarette down. I stepped on it. From that day to this day, I've never had an urge to smoke a cigarette again. That's kingdom. See, behavior couldn't do it. But in the kingdom, it's possible to do all things. So that's why I know you fight the battles with sin in your life. And you win sometimes and you lose sometimes. But it's not about sin anymore. It's about you being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed and changed and made a new creation. That's what the new covenant's all about. It's about being thirsty and Him quenching us, our thirst, with living water. David longed for what you and I have. In fact, in Psalms he said, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs after God. He was looking for you and I have. We don't have to pant after the water brook. We have the living water living within us, quenching our thirst for life and against life, quenching our thirst to be whole in Christ and to have that sense of well-being. He provides that for us, being hungry for more and being fed on the Lamb of God. He feeds us. He is what gives us sustenance in our spiritual being. Do you see that? So what we need in life for our spirit is provided for us in Christ. We are no longer orphans, but we are children of God. In the book of John, it says, in the first chapter, it says that when we long for God, when we want to be with God, he said that those who believe on him are made children of God. Not children born through natural descent or by human design or by just the natural things of life, but children born of the Spirit of God. Children born of the Spirit of God. That's what God does for us. He makes us children. We might have had crummy parents. We might have grew up in a home that was poverty-ridden and terrible things. Some of the young kids today who grow up in homes that are just detestable. But in Christ, we can have a new father. We can have hope. He'll be with us. If we receive Christ into our life, he becomes our father. And our earthly fathers may not have done their job, but our heavenly Father always does his job. He always provides for us, watches over us, stays close to us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be with us. The transition to eternity is for us being transformed from a child of God to a spouse of God. From a child to a spouse. We fortunately have a couple of young people in the church today, which I always enjoy having. They're looking for life. You know, this little young man right here, he wants to grow up and be strong. And he's got a few dreams and desires of what he wants to be. Maybe he wants to be an astronaut. Maybe he wants to be a lawyer. I pray not. No, I just said that to be funny. But when he gets to full maturity, he's going to be looking at the life differently. One day he's going to be looking for a wife, looking for kids, grandkids, if the Lord tarries. I mean, that's in front of him. Well, we go from being children of God. And children need to be taken care of. We need to be taken care of. I mean, we're not very good about taking care of ourselves as children. That's why we have parents, you know, to help us to grow up, right? And right now we're children, you know, that God takes care of. But one day, and it's happening now, we're morphed and changed into the bride of Christ. Just think about that for a second. Just let your mind dwell on that. We go to the Savior at the cross to get saved. One day, and I can get an imagination in my mind. I can't get the imagination in your mind. But one day, the King of all glory, dressed in those royal white robes that is described in the book of Revelation, with a golden sash around him, in the New Jerusalem, will be looking for you. And we will enter into that reality in a relationship with him that we could only imagine today. See, heaven's not about streets of gold and trees and all those things. Heaven is being in a relationship with God that exceeds anything we can think about today. We will be in that intimate relationship of a husband and wife with God and us as the bride. That's the future. That's the promise. That's the reality of a relationship that we can only talk about today and we can read about it. But you know, you can read about marriage all you want, but you don't know what marriage is until you get married. You can read about love all you want, but you'll never know what it is until it happens to you. You can read about a lot of things and know an idea. People can tell you about it, but until it happens to you, you'll never understand it. And I don't believe we can understand what I'm talking about until it happens to us. We kind of have a little bit of an idea today. You know, you get saved, things are a little different, things are a little changed. You know, you lose some old way of thinking and you feel safe in that. But I'm telling you, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen. The transition in eternity will be for an intimacy and a closeness to God that only a married couple can begin to understand. My wife and I know things about each other you don't know. You're not going to know. None of your business. It's our business. And there are things between the bride of Christ and Christ that only we will know. The angels won't know it. The cherubim won't know it. No one will know it but us, because we're the ones who's going to experience it, because we've been saved and washed in the blood by Him. We'll be sharing everything and we won't be ashamed. Everything. We'll be co-heirs with Him. Everything He owns and everything He has will be ours too. Think about it. Everything that Christ has, and I just told you, everything exists and consists in Him. Don't let me warp your brain too much, but as the bride of Christ, everything that exists and consists in Him will exist and consist in us too. That is too big a thought for a human man, woman, boy, girl to conceive. But I'm telling you, that's what this book teaches us. That's what it's trying to tell us. All of the majesty of these words that we're reading, you know, on the screen and reading the book are telling us something. You know, we read the Old Testament with the eyes of the New Testament in mind, and we can see, oh, that's what they were talking about when they said a king will be born one day. He'll be a wonderful counselor. He'll be a mighty king. And he was talking about Christ. We see that. But if we were back in the Old Testament before Jesus was born, we didn't know what that was all about. They didn't know. Every once in a while, there'd be a little glimmer of light that would bubble up to the top, but they didn't know. We know. We know what they didn't know. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you'll see that. He said, they were looking for that which we have. And one day, when we have it all, in this new Jerusalem, in this new relationship with Christ, if we even care, we'll look back and say, I was dumb as a rock. I didn't get it at all. I remember that day back in October during COVID, and that preacher was preaching that sermon about that, and I thought he was whacked out, you know. Must have been smoking pot or something, hallucinatory, drugs of some kind. But when you see it all, you're going to say, holy Christmas. He wasn't even close to being right. It's better than he even imagined. His crown becomes our crown. His robe becomes our robes. His authority for eternity becomes our eternity. The picture that was given between a man and a woman in Genesis, Adam said something very, very profound that has to do with what we're talking about today. Well, he looked at Eve, and I think he liked her. Yeah. I think she was cute. I think he was probably a handsome dude himself. You know? And I think they liked each other. And he said, for this reason, what reason? Eve. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. A man will leave the old way of thinking. A man will leave the old life. He'll leave the old covenant. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will cleave unto his wife. Now listen to me. He said, the two shall become one. Now he was talking about the physical Adam and Eve, but I'm telling you, it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. The two shall become one. The two shall become one. Beloved, if I'm understanding this book of Revelation and other readings and things that add to it, there are such wonderful things ahead for us. You talk about dancing in the streets. We'll be dancing in the streets when everything is revealed for us. Okay. Have I hurt you? I mean, have you had enough? I mean, I can go on. What do you think? Had enough? You want a little more? You want me to stop there? Well, I'll give you a clue, and then I'll finish this up next week. I'll give you just a little clue next week. The bride's future home is beyond magnificent. Let's look at this. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 21. He carried me away in the spirit. Now, he's in the spirit now. I mean, he's having a vision, but now he's in, you know, things are changing for John, all right? He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Coming from God, all right? So you got that picture? It's shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. In verse 16, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 strata in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. This magnificent city that he saw. I want you to think about something. You know, we got these new telescopes, and they put them up, you know, Hubble and the rest of them, and they show us these pictures in, you know, in outer space. Now, you probably noticed this, but you're probably not as nitpicking as I am. But I noticed something about them. Everything's round. Everything is round. It's all circles. The universes are circles. The sun's circles. The stars are circles. The rings around Saturn are circles. It's like God's in the circle business. You know, everything's a circle. And it puzzled me when I read this. This is a cube. It's different, isn't it? Trying to tell us something. The natural order of things is circles. You take a drop of water, it'll go into a little tear shape, but along the way, it's a circle. It's kind of a natural thing. Everything kind of goes that way. How many of you walk around in circles? You know, you ever walking around in a circle in the house, and you're trying to remember what you... I did... Yesterday, I was walking around in the kitchen, and Pat said, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I'm walking around trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know. I was on a mission and lost it somewhere along the way. Everything's in circles. So this is a picture that's trying to tell us that this is completely different from the natural order of things. You like that? You like that? And I'm going to stop right there. And you'll have to come next week. And oh my goodness, I've got lots and lots and lots and lots of other things. So if you were able to withstand today, you might want to come see what next week might behold. I appreciate you listening, and let's just pray for a minute, all right? Heavenly Father, you know and I know that I am an ant trying to understand the universe. And it's not going to happen in this world. And I know that you give us glimmers and figures and images and things to try to help us. And Lord, I believe that if nothing else, what we're studying today should encourage us. Those of us who are sick, those of us who have financial problems, those of us who have family problems, those of us who have job problems, all the things that we deal with. And this book, by design, was written for a people in trouble. They had something at that time worse than COVID to deal with. They had the Roman Empire to deal with. And it wasn't Hollywood. It was difficult. They were oppressed. They were being killed by the droves for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you, dear Lord, under the your divine inspiration, spoke to John and revealed this to him. And when he read it and he saw it, he got encouraged in the midst of what he was going through. And Lord, I believe that this words we studied this morning in this book should encourage us, should build us up on our most holy faith, that won't be clinging to this world as if it was to be all for all times, but we'd be looking at it as a means to an end. Is that we live here and we do what you've called us to do, and we tell as many people as we can about Jesus Christ so that they can be saved, and so that one day we'll all be gathered together, all the saints from history gone by and the future generations. All of us will be gathered together, not at the cross, but at the New Jerusalem, in a new reality that we can only imagine. We thank you for the cross, because it's through the cross that we get there. And we thank you that Jesus came and that he lived, that he allowed himself to die on Calvary's tree, that he became sin, that he took all of our sins, Lord. Not some of them, but all of them, past, present, and future. And that he asked one thing of us, not much actually. He just asked us to believe. And Lord, we believe. We don't understand, but we believe. And we put our faith and our trust in you for all eternity. And Lord, in just a few short minutes, we're going to see Sierra get baptized, and she's declaring to us, as the witnesses will be there, that her faith is in Jesus Christ. And that one day, little Sierra will see all of this unfold before her very eyes after a long, wonderful life here on this planet, hopefully, if you tarry long enough. And one day, all of this will be a reality to her. She'll see it face to face with God. Father, let, as I say quite often when I get into some of these deep things, if I said anything that's not from you, let it just fall from our minds. Let it just drip away. Let it get under our feet, go back to dust wherever it came from, and just be, don't even let us remember it. But anything and everything that I've said is of you, let it be a seed planted within us. And let it take root, and let it grow, and let it produce good fruit in our lives. We thank you, Father. We praise you and worship you, and we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And all the children said, Amen. Amen.